a while ago. My notes say here a few weeks back, because I started this so long ago, but it's actually been a few months back by now at one of our prayer meetings. Dan said, the problem with many Christians is they are Americans first and Christians second. And that is way too true. And as I thought about it for the past few months, I put together for this morning four ways. And these are just four of the many ways. They're just the first four that came to my mind this week as I was, well, I started some of them a while back, but then as I decided this is what I wanted to preach on, I had to put my mind to it. So here's just four that I want to look at. One thing that I was actually thinking about for a long time was the way Christians view ministry in America. Another thing I would like to look at is the way Americans view church. The way Americans speak their language. And also, the one that we were talking about in the prayer meeting was their view of authority. So I'm just going to look very briefly at these four things. And how I believe that Americans all too often let our American culture and society dictate the way we view these things more than what the Bible says. And I'm sure there are many more than just these four. This is all I want to consider for today. And I challenge you, as you take this concept home with you, to look through your own life and see where you might be doing something that is more American than it is actually Christian. So with that, I would like to pray, and then we'll look into these things. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the instructions you give us and how to live our lives, and we just pray for grace. As we go home from this place today, that you would help us to truly be followers of Christ. Father, that would distinguish us more than the culture and society in which we were raised. We would truly be Christians first and Americans second. Help us, Lord, to let your word shape, mold, and guide our lives. I just thank you now for bringing Dan safely back to us after his trip. And even just thank you for the way that you've used him here and all the messages he's preached, and even just that prayer meeting that inspired this message. Just thank you for all of your many blessings to us, and thank you for this day that we can be alive one more day and breathe your air. Thank you for another day to serve you. Amen. All right. So the first one I want to look at this morning is ministry. Christians in America are influenced by the preeminence of the show business in American culture. We think if someone has the ability to speak well, that person should be a preacher. So much so that we take 1 Timothy 3:2 to teach that elders have to be good orators. It says in 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. In America, apt to teach means that you have a nice sounding voice and you look good on camera. But that has nothing to do with what Paul was actually talking about. That is an idea that Americans get from our culture and our society, not from the Word of God. So what is the definition of apt? The first definition of apt is appropriate or suitable in the circumstances. For an example, you would say an apt description of her nature. Synonyms would be suitable, fitting, appropriate, befitting, apt to do something. And the second definition is a tendency to do something. You could say, she was apt to confuse the past with the present. Synonyms would be inclined, given, likely, liable, disposed, or predisposed. Third definition of apt is quick to learn. You could say, he proved an apt scholar. And synonyms would be clever, quick, bright, sharp, smart, intelligent, able, and gifted. In America, because the importance of the show business in our culture, we don't put someone on stage unless they look good on stage. But in Christianity, it was never intended to be a show. But in American churches, we end up often choosing elders based on how good orators they are instead of how godly they are. We take apt to teach to mean just that. How good does he sound when he speaks? But apt to teach does not so much mean the ability to speak well, but a quickness to learn and a tendency to teach spiritual things. When we choose someone to have some position in the church, we need to ask ourselves, are we choosing this person because they are going to fit in with our culture's standards or because they match the Bible's standards? Singers. This individual that just got promoted to a singing ministry, did he get that position strictly because he can sing well and put on a good performance? Or because he's spiritual? Colossians 3:16 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." The first qualification of someone who aspires to sing in church should be that the word of Christ dwells in them richly. That should be the first qualification of someone who wants to sing in church. In our culture, where singers are placed on such a high pedestal in society, the church is all too often Americans first and Christians second. And they do the same thing with their own singers. In America today, something that defines who you are is what kind of music you listen to. One person says, "I listen to rap, I listen to country, I listen to rock." And it defines your personality, it defines who you are in our culture. And then this same debate carries over into churches. And one of the most important factors for many people when they're choosing a church is, do they like the style of music? Does their style of music fit my taste? Rather, you should ask, is truth spoken from the pulpit every week? Do people honor God with their lives? And if you're going to ask a question about music, the question should be, do they honor God with their music? I think the way American churches sing and the way they choose singers is a lot more American in its style than it is biblical and Christian. Deacons. In Acts chapter 6, when the church in Jerusalem needed some deacons to oversee the church's finances, and especially in regard to widows being fed, they chose 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Not businessmen. We find this in Acts 6:2. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.'" And then, of course, one of those men, if you remember, was Stephen, who shortly after this is the one that stood up and preached and was stoned, the first martyr of the New Testament. A man full of the Holy Ghost. Far too many churches in America choose their deacons by how successful they are in business, rather than how full of the Holy Ghost they are. This is an area in which we need to be cautious that we be Christians first and Americans second. Pastors. I was talking to a pastor once and he told me that in all the churches he had ever candidated for, not one of them asked him how much he prayed and how much he read his Bible. They didn't ask him about his personal walk with God. They rather listened to his preaching, questioned how well they liked it, and made their vote. To sum it up in my words, they tried to figure out if he was apt to teach according to American standards instead of biblical standards. There are many ways in which the church in America chooses those who minister according to what our culture dictates rather than what this book dictates. Another thing that I see is church. Americans are driven by the pursuit of happiness, and whatever kind of religion fits that pursuit is the one that they will choose. Many Americans find room to go to church once a week. And that fits inside their pursuit of happiness. Some Americans even find room in their pursuit of happiness to do some church activities. But there are few who let church define who they are. It's a faithful few who become such an integral part of the church that it can truly be said of them, they are a member of the church, a member of the body, the same way my hand is a member of my body, which is the picture the Bible uses of a church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 and 15, we read, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" We skip a few verses down to 19 and 20. Paul writes, "If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body." Skip a few more verses and we come to verse 27. Paul kind of sums it up and he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And that is the way the church should be. But you might have to part with your American dream and your pursuit of happiness a little to fit church in that much into your lifestyle. Some people go to church on Christmas and on Easter. And then you have people who go to church somewhat regularly. And some quite regularly, all the way up to people who warm their pew every Sunday morning. But even then, church is still nothing more than a place they go. And I'm sure there's some real Christians that act that way, but I fear for most of them. There are many people that go to the bar Friday night and then church Sunday morning. I was recently out, well, I guess it was hardly recently anymore, a while ago, out in downtown Rhinelander passing out tracts and talking to somebody, and I found a guy standing in front of a bar smoking and started talking to him, and he says, "Nope, I have my own church." I was like, "That's peculiar. You have your own bar tonight and you have your own church on Sunday." But it's the truth. To many people, church is just a weekly fix that they get. They go to the movies to get their secular entertainment. And then because of the way that churches choose their ministers to be entertainers, then they go to church on Sunday to get their religious entertainment. And this kind of a view of church is very dangerous. When church is nothing more but a religious entertainment, it soon becomes patterned after the world because the world has an edge on entertainment. And then this brings to mind a story of Ahaz, because when religion is about what looks good, then we can change it to our own personal taste, just like Ahaz did when he built the altar that he saw in Damascus. And we read the story in 2 Kings 16, starting in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Urijah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Urijah made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar, and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. And he offered his burnt offering and his meat offering, and he poured his drink offering, and sprinkled the blood of his peace offering upon the altar. This king was more focused on appearance than he was on honoring God. He cared more about his personal taste than he did about God's command. So, he sees an altar, says, I like the way that altar looks, and I'm going to use that altar that they use to serve their heathen gods, I'm going to use that altar to serve my God. And in this country where the freedom to pursue happiness is written right into the Declaration of Independence, many professing Christians put that freedom before the duty of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Americans watch American Idol, and then they send that pattern back to their church and say, we want a performance like that. These professing Christians are Americans first and Christians second. Ahaz went to a heathen land. He saw a heathen altar and said, I'm going to build an altar just like that to serve my God with. But God was not impressed. And when Americans watch some TV star put a show on and they want the same kind of show in church, God is not impressed. Many an American is trying to fit Christianity inside of his pursuit of happiness. But we need to turn the things around. And we need to be a Christian first. And let everything else fit in where it fits in. Church is not supposed to be a place of entertainment where we go to pursue our happiness. It is a place where we meet with each other and where Christ has promised to meet with us. And while I'm talking about this, I'll go a little further. Church should not be a place you come to get fed once a week, though I hope you do get fed when you come here once a week. It should be who you are. If you are a Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. And that fact should define your life. I just have a question. I like to put out to people. If everybody viewed church the way you do, would there be a church? One of the doctrines that the Catholic Church held throughout the Dark Ages was that the church consisted exclusively of the clergy, and the common people were to be passive in religious affairs. They called the monks friars, which was brothers. So the monks were the brotherhood. Nobody else was. The lay people were looked down upon by the clergy. You had this great gap. You had the clergy, you had the laymen. And I used to think that that doctrine was forced down the throats of the people. But now I wonder if they didn't just bring it upon themselves by the way they acted. Because if you look at churches and you look at who makes up who the church is. I think that Americans are going to bring this doctrine back. Because when you look at these churches and you ask, who makes this church a church? Well, it's the people in leadership and a couple other faithful members. And the rest are just free floaters that come and go as they please and do whatever. I think that doctrine's about to come back. These people are Americans first and Christians second. And when you think you are strong, then you are weak. Church is a place where we come together to strengthen each other. And there's few statements of strength as blatant as the refusal of help from friends and family. And when someone says, no, I don't need church, they're making a very blatant statement. They're saying, I'm strong. I don't need help from the pastors and the elders that God has supplied for my edification. It's a very dangerous statement to make. That's a little bit of a side note. Language, another point I want to look at. Christians in America use some pretty foul language. In our culture, taking God's name in vain is just a cultural thing. People say it all the time without really thinking about what they say and without even necessarily meaning it. And then Christians take up their culture and they use the same phrases with substitute words. And if you're going to truly follow the teachings of Jesus, you shouldn't say something like, heck yeah. Because Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Because anything more than that comes from evil. To use an intensifier on your yes shouldn't be. That's just one little example. We need to ask ourselves when we speak, before something comes out of your mouth, you need to ask yourself, am I saying this because it's the American thing to say? Or am I saying this because it's the Christian thing to say? What defines who you are? Your American culture or Christ? We find in Matthew 26, starting in verses 69 through 75, the story of when Peter denied Christ. And I just want to quick read that. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Excuse me. For those of you who don't know, to bewray is to give away one's true intentions. So these people were saying, surely you know him, because your speech gives away your true intentions. So to counter that, Peter cursed and swore that he didn't know him. Now Christians aren't going to swear that they don't know Jesus, but their speech will still bewray them. Their speech will still give away their true intentions. If you are a disciple of Christ, your speech should give away that you know Christ. And when someone comes to you and says, you must be a Christian because you talk like one, I hope you have the boldness not to curse and swear as Peter did, but rather proclaim your Savior. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. keep the door of my lips. The last thing I want to look at is authority. In America, authority is despised. In subtle ways, our culture teaches children not to obey their parents. Children's movies have the hero, child of the movie, disobey the parents, then everything turns out good. Children's books often have the same theme. And all that does is teach children not to obey their parents. And the reason why such things are so prevalent is because it fits in with our culture and society where authority is despised. In this country, because of freedom of speech, there is no punishment for slamming our president. So Christians join the chorus and say what they want about our president. But the Bible says plainly, "Thou shalt not curse the ruler of thy people." Exodus 22:28. Excuse me again. And then Paul charges Titus in Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king is God's command to Christians. Yet many Christians are Americans first and Christians second. So since in America it is okay to slam the president, therefore Christians do. Even though it dishonors God to do so. Because we're Americans first and Christians second. The authority of the government is, excuse me, in our culture and society, the authority of the government is belittled. The authority of police officers is belittled. The authority of school teachers is belittled. The authority of parents is belittled. And in the same manner, comes all the way down, the authority of the church is belittled. In America, any church that has any authority structure is looked at as a cult. Now, I want to grant that authority can be very easily and is very frequently abused, even here in America, because people polarize so quickly. We have the American culture that despises authority altogether, and then because of that, the people that do believe in it are away all too often the other extreme. They've polarized each other. But the Bible still does teach some kind of authority. It teaches governmental authority. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. It teaches parental authority. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Along with many other like verses. It teaches church authority. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In 1 Peter 5:5, not exactly church authority, but a little similar. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So, if we are going to be Christians first, we need to submit to these authorities as much as is reasonably possible. And we have looked at ministry, we've looked at church, we've looked at language, we've looked at authority. These are just four brief ways that I've noticed where Americans put their culture before their Christianity. And let us who name the name of Christ put the Bible first. And that's so cliche. Everybody talks about putting God first. Let us who claim to be followers of Christ hold the words of this book with such admiration and reverence that we don't hesitate to step outside of our culture, our society, our friends, and even our family. But we don't hesitate to step outside of the expectations of our culture, our society, our friends, and even our family to follow what this book says. Let us be Christians first, and then Americans second. And let's close with prayer. Our Father, I pray that you would help us as we endeavor to live for you and serve you and love you. Help us to be Christians first. Help us to truly put this book first, not only in word, but truly in deed. That we would live by it. That we would live by the teachings of Christ and the apostles recorded here in these pages. So help us. Amen.